along with the lesson, following the noble example of those in Acts 17:11, search the scriptures to find out whether these things are so. If after careful examination you feel the things I've taught this evening are in accordance with the word and will of God, then I exhort you to take these things and apply them to your life. On the other hand, if you feel that I've taught error in any way, please come talk to me about that and let's study that together and try to come to the right conclusion based upon the word of God. Now, if you have been listening to the news here recently, you've been hearing a lot of people talk about fake news. Now, some people are even beginning to say, you know, fake news is something that's popped up recently and it's deceiving everybody and people are believing the fake news. And then other talking heads are coming out and saying, no, fake news has been around for years and years and years. It's been around for decades. And usually it's a satire type thing and it's really meant to poke fun or to have fun with or to make comedy of. But some people are saying today it's misleading because there are people out there who are actually believing the fake news. Of course, I don't think they realize how they're insulting the intelligence of some people when they say such things. But what they're doing is they're warning us. They're giving us a warning. You need to watch out and beware of fake news lest you be deceived into believing a lie. Well, I want to transfer that from the political arena, that thought and that concept, over into the spiritual arena. And I want to talk to us this evening for a few moments about fake good news. And that's what our title for our lesson this evening is going to be. And it's going to be a very simple and straightforward lesson. But the title, again, fake good news. And this has been around for a long time, too. If you go to Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 to 9, this very popular passage, well, the Apostle Paul says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Now, it's interesting the way Paul says this. He said that they're trying to call you away to a different gospel. Then it says, which is not another. And Paul's point here is, in reality, in fact, there is not another gospel. There is only one true gospel that has been revealed through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. And any other thing is not really a true gospel. Anything else that's claiming to be the gospel, that is not the gospel. If it's different from the gospel you've already heard. Because there's only one true gospel. Anything else that's different is just fake gospel. By the way, the word gospel means good news. Good news. That's the definition of the Greek word for gospel. And so anybody who tries to twist or to change, or as Paul said here, to pervert or to pollute or vitiate, that is creating a fake gospel. And so I want to talk to us real quickly this evening and just remind us of the fact that fake gospels have been around for a very long time, and they're still alive and well and thriving today. And people continue to be deceived hand over fist by the thousands, perhaps by the millions, by these fake gospels that are out there, these fake good news. And this doesn't just lead to perhaps the voting of voting for the wrong politician or leading our country down a disastrous path. The results of believing and accepting a fake good news or a fake gospel is losing one's soul. And so I think it's important for us to continue to remind ourselves of all this fake good news that's going on around there. And so in the first place, I want to suggest to you that salvation by keeping the old law is fake good news. Matter of fact, that was the exact thing that the Apostle Paul was refuting in the book of Galatians. When he talked about those who were trying to change the gospel, trying to twist it and pervert it, he actually had in mind those Judaizers who were trying to impose certain aspects of the Old Testament upon the Gentile converts, telling them, well, if you really want to be a Christian, if you really want salvation, You have to not only follow Christ's gospel, but you also got to keep the law of Moses. You have to be circumcised according to the custom of Moses, and you have to observe certain feast days and avoid certain unclean meats, and the list goes on. So they were trying to take the old law and weave it into the new law and make up a whole new gospel, a whole new system of salvation. And Paul steps in and says, that is fake good news. That's the fake gospel. That's not so. Matter of fact, Paul said clearly in Galatians 2, verse 21, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Righteousness, salvation, does not come through the old law. When Christ died, he nailed the old law to the tree. As the Hebrew writer put it in Hebrews 8, 13, he made it obsolete. He made it of no effect. Paul went on to continue to say here in Galatians 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? It's a rhetorical question. They received the Spirit, they received salvation by the hearing of faith and their response to that faith. Through baptism, Galatians 3, verse 26 and 27, they became sons of God by believing the faith, the gospel, the true gospel, not by hearing the Old Testament law, and then by being baptized into Christ. That's how they received salvation. Christ removed the curse of the law. In Galatians 3 and verse 13, he talks about Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Now, when you try to go back to the law, you're going back to a curse. What's the curse of the law? Well, the curse of the law is that the law is merely a mirror. It can show you that you have sin in your life, but it can't remove the sin from your life. That takes Christ and the blood of Christ. And so that's the curse of the law. All it can do is condemn you, to show you that you're condemned through sin, but it can't do anything about that sin. The bloods of bulls and goats that are under that law can never wash away your sins. That takes the blood of Christ. It's just like a mirror. A mirror can show me that I have whiskers on my face, but the mirror can't remove the whiskers. That takes a razor blade. The old law is like the mirror. It can show me that I have sins, but it can't remove the sins. That takes the blood of Christ. And so Paul says, don't go trying to intermingle the old law with the new law. You're bringing a curse to the gospel. Let's move on to our second point. Fake good news. Not only salvation by keeping the old law, but salvation by faith only. That's fake good news. You hear it all the time. You turn your TV on this morning, you probably heard it. You listen to some of these televangelists or radio evangelists this afternoon, you probably heard this doctrine taught, the idea of faith only salvation. The Bible clearly says in James 2:24, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. And so the Bible says not by faith only. Man says by faith only. I'm going to choose the Bible. That's where we need to stand, upon the truths of the gospel. That's what the true gospel says. That's what the true good news says. Salvation by faith only, to the exclusion of anything else, is fake good news, and that can only condemn you. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. You must do God's will, not just believe, not just call on the Lord, but you must do his will. Hebrews 5:8-9, Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. That very verse refutes the concept of faith or belief only. It says you must obey him. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9 says those who do not obey the gospel will be punished with everlasting destruction. Again, as we talked about this morning, Romans 2:8-9 talks about the eternal destination of those who do not, as Paul put it there, obey the truth. What do they have to look forward to? Well, indignation and wrath and tribulation and anguish. You see, faith only doesn't save anybody. That's fake good news. Makes a lot of people feel good when they hear about it and think that they've been saved by faith only. But it's fake good news. Let's move on to number three. Salvation by the sinner's prayer is fake good news. Now, some people try to go to Luke chapter 18, verse 13 and 14 to justify the belief and practice of the sinner's prayer. That's the parable there where Jesus talked about the Pharisee and the publican. Remember, the Pharisee went up to pray and all he did was just brag on himself. And then this publican, this sinner, he was so ashamed of his sin, he couldn't even look up to God, but he beat on his breast, showing his humility and his shame, and he begged God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, this man went down justified. But Jesus is not teaching that parable to show us the plan of salvation. He's teaching that parable to illustrate to us how we must humble ourselves before God. Because if he was teaching that, now we've got a contradiction of a lot of other passages. Take the conversion of the Apostle Paul, for example. Now, before we knew him as Paul, he was known as Saul. Saul the terrorist, if you were to ask the first century Christians, going around terrorizing Christians and arresting them and having them put to death until the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus. And the Lord said to him there in Luke 9, verse 6, that he was to arise and go into the city, that's Damascus, and you will be told what you must do. And then down in verse 11, as the Lord is talking to Ananias, Ananias was the one that the Lord was going to send to Saul to tell Saul what he must do. Here's what the Lord said to Ananias. He said, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. You see, he was there praying, wasn't he? And then later when Paul was recounting his conversion, he tells us what Ananias told him when he came to him. Ananias came to him and said to him, Acts 22:16, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, if you read all three of these accounts, you're going to find that Paul was there at Damascus for 3 days before Ananias came to him. For 3 days, Paul was praying after he believed on the Lord. Now he believed on the Lord. The Lord had appeared to him and spoken to him. He believed. And for 3 days, he was praying, and yet he was still in his sins. The Lord himself told Ananias he was praying, and yet he was still in his sins. Ananias told him, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And so something called a sinner's prayer, that's not a biblical concept. The Lord himself taught Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That contradicts the sinner's prayer of salvation. In Acts 2:38, when those people heard the gospel and were cut to the heart and asked what they needed to do, Peter's response didn't sound like the response of many so-called preachers today. He didn't say to them, well, if you just repeat after me and say this prayer and ask Jesus into your heart to save you, then you'll be saved. That's not what he said at all. He said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Why would he tell them to be baptized? Well, because the Lord had told him to go tell people, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. And so it's not sinner's prayer salvation. It's repent. It's believe. It's repent. It's be baptized salvation. Sinner's prayer salvation is fake good news. Here's number four. Salvation by the direct operation of the Holy Spirit is fake good news. Now this stems from the doctrine of Calvinism, this idea that a person is born a sinner. He's born so depraved that there's nothing he can ever do on his own. And so what happens is the Holy Spirit must come down and perform a miraculous operation upon his heart to change him essentially from the inside out. And that saves him. And then once that happens, he can never so sin as to lose that salvation. That's salvation by the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. And you know, that takes out of the equation the idea of hearing the gospel, Romans 10:17. It takes out of the equation the idea of repenting or the idea of confessing faith. Just takes all those out of the equation. The Holy Spirit just comes down and takes a hold of you and saves you. Now some people try to pervert Acts 10:44-48, where Peter was preaching to Cornelius, this Gentile household, and while he was preaching, we're told that they had received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in tongues. And then Peter said in verse 47, after that had happened, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. And so a lot of people say, well, that was the Holy Spirit directly operating on their heart in order to save them. The problem is, after the Holy Spirit came upon them here, they still weren't saved. they still had to be baptized. Peter commanded them to be baptized in water, water baptism. That's what Saul was told to do in order to have his sins washed away. And that's what it takes to be saved. So these people, even after the Holy Spirit came upon them, they still weren't saved. Now, if you go over to chapter 11 and read Peter's recount of these events, he said there that when this happened, when the Holy Spirit came upon the household of Cornelius and they began to speak in tongues, that he was reminded of what the Lord said. When he said in verse 16 of Acts 11, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And he goes on to talk about how they received that just like us at the beginning in Acts chapter 2. And the purpose of the household of Cornelius being baptized with the Holy Spirit was to demonstrate to the Jews that salvation is for the Gentiles too. And when Peter saw that and he got that, he said, okay, then I need to baptize them so that they can have that salvation. Who can forbid water? That they should be baptized. That they too should have the salvation that we have through Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. So salvation is not by the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. Those at Rome were not saved through the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. How were they delivered? How were they delivered from their sins? Paul says they obeyed. They obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. What form of doctrine? Well, the form he just gave a few verses earlier. In Romans 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And here's that form or that pattern. He said, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There's the pattern, there's the form that Paul said they obeyed in order to be freed from sin. It wasn't some miracle of the Holy Spirit coming down against their own will and operating on their heart and saving and changing them. They became new creatures here. Paul said they became new creatures by being baptized. That's how they became new. Not through the Holy Spirit miraculously saving and renewing them. They had their sins washed away and became new by being baptized. They obeyed that form of doctrine in order to get away from their slavery of sin. Salvation by direct operation of the Holy Spirit is fake good news. Number five, salvation by morality alone. This idea that, well, so-and-so is a good person, and they do a lot of good things for people, and they're an upstanding citizen, and you don't use them here in bad language or telling dirty jokes, and they'd take the shirt off your back if you needed it. And there's a lot of good people like that. They have a very high moral. Sometimes they even put Christians to shame with the good morals that they have in their life. But that alone will not save. And to say that that alone will save is to offer fake good news. Look at Acts chapter 10, verses 1 to 2. This is where we read about this devout man, Cornelius. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Now here's a man that you might say this, if anybody's going to heaven, you ever heard that before? If anybody's going to heaven, it's Cornelius. I mean, look, he was devout. He prayed to God always. He was generous to those who were poor and to other people. Now there's a good, upstanding, moral person. And yet if you read the rest of this chapter along with the next chapter and see how the events unfold, you find out that God, through miraculous providence, sent messages to Cornelius and simultaneously sent messages to Peter in order to get Peter and Cornelius and his household together so that Peter could do something for Cornelius. You know what he needed to do for Cornelius? Well, Peter told us. Here's what Peter said, the Lord said. He said here in verse 14 of Acts chapter 11, it said, well, let's get verse 13. It said, and he told us how he had seen an angel, Cornelius said, Peter said that Cornelius told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. That necessarily infers that they were not saved yet. Now get that. He was a devout man. He gave alms generously to the people. He prayed to God always. And yet he was not saved. He still needed to hear words that would save him. That's why God got Peter to him. He was a very moral man. Now, just being a good moral person doesn't get you saved. You see, the Bible tells us that all spiritual blessings are in Christ, Ephesians 1 and verse 3. That means no spiritual blessings, especially the greatest one of all, salvation, none of those are on the outside of Christ. You have to be in Christ to get that. Matter of fact, Paul said, 2 Timothy 2:10, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So salvation is in Christ. One has to get into Christ in order to receive salvation. And the Bible tells us very clearly how one goes about getting into Christ. In Galatians 3, 26 and 27, Paul said, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, because as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's how you get into Christ, where salvation is, by baptism. Not by just being a good moral people. Certainly the gospel calls upon us as Christians that we must be good moral people if we want to finally make it to heaven. But that alone will not save. In order to get into Christ, where salvation is, you must be baptized into Christ. That's why Peter says in 1 Peter 3:21 that baptism also now saves us. Baptism. And so salvation by morality alone, that's fake good news. Number six, salvation by proxy. In other words, you ride into heaven on somebody else's coattail. You make it to heaven because your parents are righteous and good Christians, or because your grandparents were good Christians and they're praying for you. You go ahead and live how you want, live in sin, and enjoy the pleasures of sin, and you'll just ride into heaven on the righteousness of your relatives. You know, the Jews of the first century kind of had that idea about being descendants of Abraham. They thought because they were descendants of Abraham that they were going to be saved just by that fact alone. Even John the Baptist, when he came on the scene preaching in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 9, he's telling them in verse 8 they need to repent and bear fruits worthy of repentance. And then in verse 9 he said, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Why would he say that? Because he knew it was a common argument that day. We're descendants of Abraham. We're of the seed of Abraham. So we have this protective cover around us. We're saved by virtue of being physical descendants of Abraham. And John said, I don't think so. Don't you think about saying Abraham is our father. You need to repent. You need to repent of your sins. They tried the same thing on Jesus in John chapter 8 and verse 33. They came to Jesus, was talking about them being slaves of sin. And they said, we're not slaves of anybody. We are sons of Abraham. So they were trying to get salvation by proxy, weren't they? Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 19 to 21. That's a powerful passage that does away with this concept of proxy salvation. He says there, Ezekiel 18:19, yet you say, why should the Son not bear the guilt of the Father? Because the Son has done what is lawful and right, and has kept all my statutes and observed them. He shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father bear the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. Now that makes it very clear, crystal clear. As clear as Paul made it in 2 Corinthians 5:10, when he said that we will be judged based upon the things done in the body. I'll be judged based upon what I have done while I'm still living in this body on this earth. Not based upon what my parents done or what my grandparents did or what anybody after me does. I'll be judged based upon what I did. And that's exactly what Ezekiel was pointing out here. 1 Corinthians 15:29 talks about, Paul makes reference to those who are baptized for the dead. There's a lot of controversy about that, and admittedly, it is difficult to know exactly what Paul was talking about. Evidently, his listeners understood what he was talking about. There was something going on during that day and time. And that's a whole nother lesson, but we can know what he's not talking about. He's not talking about proxy baptism for salvation, because that contradicts these verses we just looked at. The Latter-day Saints, we refer to them sometimes as Mormons. And they go around keeping detailed genealogical records. fact, people who are trying to trace back their family members often go to their libraries to try to learn and make some of the connections because they're so detailed about that. Because they're trying to find their relatives that have been dead and buried, find out where they're dead and buried, and then go down there and be baptized for them in order to save their souls long after they died. That's proxy baptism. You're not going to make it to heaven based on what your children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren do after you're dead. You're going to be judged based on what you did in the body. You know, that concept really frightens me. Because if somebody can get saved for you after you're dead, why couldn't somebody get lost for you after you're dead? Why couldn't they do something to make you lose your soul? And so salvation by proxy baptism that's preached by the Latter-day Saints and Mormons, that's fake good news. And then finally, number 7, salvation by once saved, always saved is fake good news. Now, Calvin referred to this as the perseverance of the saints. And actually, the Bible does teach a biblical concept of perseverance of the saints. The idea of choosing to remain faithful to the Lord. The idea of choosing to abstain from sin. Paul himself said in Romans 6:1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. We're to choose to walk in the newness of life and to shun wickedness and shun unrighteousness and pursue holiness and pursue righteousness. That's what the Christian is supposed to do. And he must do that and be faithful unto death if he finally wants his crown of life. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. And we point out all the time all these passages. It talks about people straying away. 2 Peter 2:20 to 22, those getting entangled again in the pollutions of the world. And they're worse off now than they were before. James 5:19 and 20, where James talks about the one who strays away from the truth. And the one who brings it back saves his soul from death. And so he's lost after having received the truth. But these three things, these three points, for me, have always absolutely crushed this salvation by once saved, always saved, which teaches that once you're saved, you can never so sin as to lose your salvation. It's basically a have your cake and eat it too doctrine. In other words, after you're saved, well, you can go ahead and just enjoy the sinful pleasures of life all you want and go to heaven anyway. What a doctrine. No wonder people are saying, sign me up. Well, I'd like to have that. Sign me up. Well, remember these three points. The Bible does this in the first place. It warns us against falling away. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, where Paul said, if anyone thinks he stand, take heed lest he fall. And then ask this question. If it's impossible to fall, why warn men against it? Why warn men against it? Not only does the Bible tell us or warn us about falling away, it tells us what to do to keep from falling away and losing our salvation. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, where Peter said, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. And then he says, for if, and remember that little word if, that makes it this conditional. It says, if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Essentially saying that if these things are not yours, you'll be barren. And all you got to do is go back and read John 15, the first few verses, to find out about what happens to the branches that don't bear fruit. They're cut off and thrown into the fire. That's what happens to them. So if you don't add these things as a Christian, add these things to your faith, you're going to become barren, you're going to become unfruitful, and you're going to fall away from the Lord and lose your soul. Look at verse 9. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Wait a minute, Calvin. I thought it was already sure. No. You've got to add these things to make it sure. And then he says, what's this? Here's the kicker. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. If you do them. Which tells us if you don't do them, you'll what? You'll stumble. You'll stumble. And so the Bible warns us against falling away. It tells us what to do to keep from falling away. And it tells us what to do when we do fall. Remember Simon? We often call him Simon the sorcerer. It's unfortunate that we don't remember him as Simon the Saint, because he did become a saint. He actually did become a real Christian. Don't let anybody try to tell you otherwise. The Bible tells the story very clearly about how Philip went to Samaria and he preached, and just about the entire city heeded the things he said, and were told that they were baptized. They did believe and they were baptized. Based on Mark 16:16, they were saved by doing those things. So they were real Christians. Before Philip had come along, Simon was there, and he was the deceiver, practicing sorcery and attributing the great power to God and saying he was some great one of God, and everyone followed and believed him. But when Simon saw Philip's real miracles, we're told that Simon himself, in verse 13, Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. And so, yes, he believed and he was baptized. He was saved. And then what happened? Well, he saw that the apostles had the ability to lay hands upon people and impart to them the miraculous spiritual gifts. And so Simon said in verse 19, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money," and watch this next word, "your money perish with you." Wait a minute. Simon was a Christian. How could he perish? He could. "Your money perish with you. Because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money, you have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God that perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." He needed to repent. He had committed wickedness. He needed God's forgiveness. He was a Christian, though. He had really genuinely been saved. And yet he sinned, and he was going to, as Peter put it, perish. But what did Peter tell him to do? He said, "Repent and pray to God." Now couple that with what John tells Christians. In 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, he says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And so from this verse and Acts 8:22, we learn that when Christians sin, we must repent of that sin, we must confess it, and we must ask God to forgive us. And so you see, the Bible, not only does it warn Christians against falling, it tells them what to do to keep from falling, and it tells them what to do when they do fall away. Now, here's the question again. Why would it tell us all that stuff if it were impossible to fall away and lose your salvation in the first place? You come to your own conclusion. Salvation by once saved, always saved gives people false hope. And it encourages people to continue to live in wickedness and unrighteousness, thinking they're going to have their cake and eat it too, enjoy the pleasures of sin, and go to heaven anyway. That sounds like good news, but warning, that's fake good news. And if you believe it, you'll lose your soul. Fake good news. Just like people are warning people today of believing fake news and doing things they ought not do. We need to continue to warn people like Paul did of fake good news, fake gospels, people trying to twist and pervert the gospel and teach people something that sounds good, makes them feel good, but in the end it's error and they'll be accursed for believing it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we humbly thank you for the time we've had this evening to read and study your holy word, and we thank you for these truths. We thank you, Father, for the true gospel, the pure gospel. We're thankful for its simplicity. And we pray, Father, that people will heed it, that they would learn the truth and reject all religious error and only follow the true, pure gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll take your song books at this time.
Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, and I'd just like to ask you a question. Are you a child of God? Are you really a Christian? I mean the way the Bible says to become a Christian. The Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. After we hear, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 8:24, the Lord said, "Unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins." After hearing and believing, we must be willing to repent of our sins, change our lives, decide to serve the Lord, Acts 2:38. Now we're ready to confess our faith in Christ. Romans 10:9-10 says that with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now we are prepared for baptism. The Lord said in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. In Acts 22:16, Ananias said to Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Do you want your sins washed away? This verse tells us how it is done. After doing this, we are now a Christian, a child of God, and we are commanded to remain faithful to the Lord until we die in order to receive the crown of life. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Again, thank you for listening and have a wonderful day.